The good news of great joy isn't just for Christmas. Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and we're continuing our study in Isaiah, spotlighting the familiar verse in chapter 7 that says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, we have a special introduction to today's study from Dr. McGee to set the stage, so let's listen now.
The controversy is raging today about the person of Christ. The enemy is doing everything he can to destroy the deity of Christ, to somehow or another dismiss it, to contradict it, to relegate the Lord Jesus not only to an ordinary man, but they are trying to relegate him to the basest of man. The question in, was he God? It's quite interesting. One of the first heresies of the church was he man? They questioned whether he was a man. You see, they were too close to him. The miracles he performed to deny his deity, but they did deny his humanity. And so one of the early creeds of the church said he's very man of very man, and he's very God of very God. But that didn't settle the question. It's been going on in every century. They just cannot let Jesus alone. And currently, the attack is made upon his person. And of course, all of that rests on the virgin birth. And we shall deal with that. And then we're going to let Paul have the final word in the message today.
Dr. McGee certainly got my attention. I hope that he got yours too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, who is very man of very man and very God of very God. What a mystery this is. We can't understand it or fathom it, but we would ask that you would fill us with the wisdom and understanding found only in your word. Thank you for the work of your spirit that guides and teaches us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now you'll recall that I mentioned last time that the prophet had to speak into a local situation to prove to the people at that time that he was a prophet of God. And so he would speak concerning a local situation, and when that was fulfilled, then the far-off prophecy would be true. God always made that a test. Now, Isaiah gives this prophecy of the virgin birth. And he gives it to the whole house of Israel. And he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Now, this was for the house of David. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, somebody in that day might say, "Well, look here, Brother Isaiah, what about this? When will this take place?" I have a notion he could look down through the centuries and say, "It'd probably be a long time." Well, they would say, "Then how do we know it's going to be true?" Well, the way they're going to know it's going to be true is because of the fact that God had spoken through Isaiah on many things that were fulfilled in the days of those people. Now, one of them was this. When Hezekiah was king, the Assyrians came outside of the walls of Jerusalem 150,000 strong. And it looked bad for Jerusalem, and it looked as if it would fall. So that Hezekiah the king went into the temple, got down on his knees and I think on his face before God and cried out to him for deliverance. And God sent Isaiah in and he said to him, "You don't need to worry. The Assyrian will not come into this city. He'll not take it. And not only that, but not an arrow will be shot in this city." Well, there are 150,000 soldiers out there. And each one of them's got a quiver on his back that's full of arrows. And each one has a bow. And you would think out of 150,000, there may be a trigger-happy soldier out there. And he might say one evening, "Well, I think I'll just shoot an arrow over the wall into the city and see if anybody over there hollers, ouch. And if any soldier had shot an arrow into that city, this man Isaiah would have been a false prophet. But not a soldier shot an arrow, and that city was spared, and Assyrian didn't take it. May I say it's on that basis and other prophecies that he gave that have already been fulfilled. But now this one of the virgin birth, for those people, was way down in the future. But my friend, for us today, it's already transpired. Now, there's always been a discussion, and I would like to back this up with a little bit of background, because we will take it up in time, the seventh chapter, in much more detail than we will now. Ahaz had come to the throne of Judah, and Ahaz was a bad king. Fact of the matter is, his father before him, Jotham, had been a good king. His grandfather, Uzziah, had been a good king. And his son after him was a good king. But old Ahaz, he was a rascal. So God wanted to encourage him, and God wanted to help him. And so there was actually civil war taking place. The kingdom in the north had lined up with Syria, and today that seems strange to us with the war between the Arab and the Jew being as intense as it is, and probably Syria, the most fanatical enemy of all. Well, in that day, Syria and the northern kingdom teamed up, and they are going to fight against Ahaz. Looks bad for Ahaz. So God sent Isaiah out to meet him. Now he gave him a word of encouragement. And he said to him that he need not worry, that God would deliver him. Now he says, in order that you might know, ask a sign of God. Ask for a sign. Well, this King Ahaz, he was a very pious fraud, by the way. Verse 12 of Isaiah 7 reads, "But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Oh, what a pious fraud he was. And I hear a lot of that false piousity today. I heard a lady make this statement. "I very frankly don't enjoy flying. I do a great deal of it, but I don't enjoy it." And this lady knew about it, and she says, "It's just due to a lack of faith." She says, "We pray, my husband and I pray before we get on a plane, and we know it's not going to fall." Well, my friend, that's not faith, that's foolishness. You don't know at all. And then there was a lady here in this area of California that went to a so-called faith healer and said she was healed of cancer. And she always added, "It's too bad Dr. McGee doesn't go to that faith healer and get healed himself." Well, I need not tell you, I guess, that she's buried not long ago. She died of cancer, by the way. That's foolishness. I think she should have gone to the best specialist that there was. That's what I did. And I went to a man as a Christian, too, and I trusted the Lord, put my life in his hand, and I turned the case over to the great physician. And I think we do all we can. He does all he can then. Faith is never foolishness. And God's saying to this king, "I know how you feel." God knew his heart. He was afraid, fearful. "Now ask a sign." And this pious fraud says, "I won't ask, I won't tempt God." And he's a rascal, friends. Faith is never a leap in the dark. It's not a happenstance. It is not shutting your eyes and expecting things to work out. Faith always rests on fact. God asks you to trust Christ because he's a historical fact today. He asked people before then to bring a little sacrifice that helped their faith. But today, you and I look back to a historical fact that he's come, and this has been fulfilled. Now, will you notice what God says to him? God says, listen, verse 13, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary man? But will ye weary my God also?" God says, "You make me sick at my tummy. You weary me. You make me tired talking like that. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." That is the verse we're going to look at now for just a few moments. This chapter, by reason of this verse, has become one of the most controversial chapters in Scripture. And unbelievers have quite naturally discounted it, and they've sought desperately, but in vain, for a loophole to reject the virgin birth. The battle has been waged about the meaning of the Hebrew word here for a virgin. It's the Hebrew word Alma, and it's translated virgin. But the very interesting thing is that in the Revised Standard Version, which first came out, it was translated young woman at first, and virgin is put as a note. It should have been reversed, of course. And it was an argument that had to do with what is the meaning of the word Alma, and the insistence was that all it meant was actually just a young woman. And it is true that there are places where it is translated young woman and not translated virgin. But you can be sure of one thing. It always means virgin, and I'd like to illustrate that. I'm going to turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, and at verse 43 here, and I'd like for you to notice this verse, because this, by the way, is a point in question. And here in verse 43, I read this. And this, by the way, and I should give the background here, this was when Abraham's servant went down to get a bride for Isaac. And now he's giving his story of how he's come to that land, and he has now met Rebekah. And at verse 43, "Behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink." Well, it's certainly understood what the kind of a bride now that this man wants for his master's son, Isaac. Well, let me drop back now to verse 16 in this chapter. Notice what is said there. "And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin." Now, that's a different word. Could be translated by young woman. "Neither had any man known her." So you see, it's protected. I don't think that anyone could misunderstand what's being said here, that regardless even of the word. But when the word Alma is used here, it has to do with a virgin, and it means no man had known her. I sometimes wonder about the liberal who says the Bible does not teach the virgin birth. It used to be a very prominent preacher in Los Angeles here that denied it and said the Bible didn't teach it. Always felt like calling him up and asking him if his papa had talked to him when he was a boy about the birds and the bees. He needed a talk on that. My friend, this is clear. Now, you can deny the virgin birth, but you can't deny that Isaiah and Matthew are making it very clear that they are talking about the virgin birth. And so this word here is a word, I think, that makes it very clear that it means not only an unmarried woman. Now, a very fine Hebrew scholar in the East told me this several years ago. He said the problem, and this was at the time of this Revised translation. And by the way, I've noticed that some of the later editions of the Revised Standard Version have changed it back to virgin. I guess that the heat was on them, and some of them at least have changed it back. But the old editions, of course, is not changed. And they attempted to make a change that's not there at all. But it's well for us to note this. And I think the thing that is conclusive is the fact that when this is quoted over in the Gospel of Matthew, that the Greek word there, there's no controversy about it. It is the Greek word Parthenos. The Parthenon, the ruins in Athens, that was to the Greek goddess Athena. And believe me, the Greeks emphasized the fact she was a virgin. And there's been no controversy about that. And this is the way the Holy Spirit interpreted it in the Greek, you see, so that when it is quoted over here, and the angel that appeared to Joseph made it very clear. And I think I should turn over and read that section now. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, this is the way it happened. Because he's made a very strange thing. He said, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, he's called Christ. Well, something's been changed. Joseph is not the father. That's what's being claimed here. Now, he's going to tell you, this is the way it happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused, she was engaged to Joseph, before they came together. That's obvious that Joseph was not the father. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That's the angel's testimony. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, this word here, behold, a virgin shall be with child, is the Greek word Parthenos. Now, the Holy Spirit chose this word because he had given the word Alma to Isaiah, and Alma means virgin. Now, this Hebrew scholar said this to me. He said, it is possible for a man to have three daughters. And somebody asked him, how many daughters you have? He says, I have three daughters. Two are married, and one is a girl at home. Now, if you would raise some question about when he used that word girl, what he meant, you'd say, well, you certainly don't mean a virgin. I think he'd hit you in the nose, friend, because that's what he means. And this scholar said to me, these liberals do not have the feel of the language. That's a very interesting thing, by the way. So that it's quite clear. But the thing here that to me is the most amazing thing of all is this. He was never called Emmanuel. It says here, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And you can't find any place in the Gospels where he was called Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God with us. Oh, you say they called him Jesus. That's right. And he's going to save his people from their sins. But, friends, he can't save people from their sin unless he is Emmanuel, God with us. How wonderful this is. Oh, on this day, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us today, and God for us, and the God who has saved us today, because we have a Savior, born of a virgin. How important that is. But I want to add an addendum to the message from Isaiah. We've had some reaction from members of cults when we were back just a few days ago in Colossians and in the first chapter and 15th verse. And I'd like to go back there for just a moment or two and look at that. Now let me read this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, that could be translated there, the firstborn over all creation. And I will not repeat the things that we said before, but I would like to add this to it. In Revelation 3:14, we have it that he is the beginning of the creation of God. And the word there is arche, that he is the ruler of the creation of God. And there are those that try to attribute to him a beginning, but it means he is the ruler of the creation of God. He's over it. Now, the firstborn over all creation. It's a statement that you will find used several times in the Scripture. Isaac, for instance, is called in Hebrews 11:17, Abraham's only begotten son. Yet Ishmael was also his son, and he had sons by Keturah. And the link, though, between Abraham and Isaac was a very unique and wonderful character. And as the only begotten, our Lord is the unique Son, eternally that. For if he be not the eternal Son, then we lose the eternal Father. I would like to conclude this with sharing with you a very wonderful statement. His birth was contrary to the laws of life. His death was contrary to the laws of death. He had no cornfields or fisheries, but he could spread a table for 5,000 and have bread and fish to spare. He walked on no beautiful carpets or velvet rugs, but he walked on the waters of the Sea of Galilee, and they supported him. When he died, few men mourned, but a black crape was hung over the sun. The men trembled not for their sins. The earth beneath them shook under the load. All nature honored him. Sinners alone rejected him. Corruption could not get hold of his body. The soil that had been reddened with his blood could not claim his dust. 3 years he preached his gospel. He wrote no book. He built no church house. Had no monetary backing. But after 1900 years, he is the one central character of human history. He is our Savior and our God. And he was virgin born. May God bless you.
Isn't that the truth? Don't you agree with all that Dr. McGee said of our precious Jesus? He's the shepherd of our souls, our advocate, the Lord of our lives, God himself, and also our Savior. If you'd like to invite a friend to hop aboard the Bible bus with us, have them visit ttb.org/listen. There they can listen online, they can find links to our apps, or search for a station in their area that carries through the Bible. Or if you prefer to give the gift of Dr. McGee's entire 5-year study of every book of the Bible, it's available in a couple of different ways. So visit ttb.org to find out more about our solar Bible bus or our Bible bus flash drive, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll be happy to tell you about these great resources and the many others that we offer to help you deepen your personal study of God's Word, including our terrific ministry newsletter that highlights extra teaching from Dr. McGee and gives deeper insight into Through the Bible's global ministry. As we go, I'm Steve Schwetz, praying as always that God blesses and keeps you until we meet again.
Jesus made it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.